We've concluded our series in 1 John, and this morning I would like to speak on this subject, following Jesus with your speech. Following Jesus with your speech. You don't have to read very long in the Bible before you will find some reference to our words, to the things that we say, the ways that we communicate. God has made human beings, unlike the other parts of His creation, with the ability to speak and to communicate. You don't see trees talking to each other. You don't see mountains insulting each other or encouraging each other. You see animals making sounds, but they can't communicate deep emotions and deep thoughts and deep ideas. But God, making human beings in His image, that's one of the ways it means that we're made in the image of God, is that we, like God, have the ability to communicate. God Himself communicates, does He not? What do we call this book here? We call it the what? The Word of God. God has communicated to us using words to communicate His thoughts, to communicate what He has done for sinners, to communicate His will for our lives, and so much more. And God has created human beings with the ability to communicate. We can express thoughts. We can communicate emotions. We can communicate deep ideas or deep feelings, and God has made us with that unique ability in His creation. Remember when God had made Adam before the fall, what was Adam's job? It was to call the animals a name. And so Adam named all the animals. Using the intelligence that God had given to him, God gave meaningful names to the animals. Adam and Eve, no doubt, could communicate. God could communicate with them. He gave them the command of what they were to do and what they were not to do. And they heard and they understand what God had said. And so God has made us as human beings with the ability to communicate. But then what happened? Adam fell into sin, right? And so the fall of Adam and humanity's fall into sin affects everything. It affects everything. The fact that sin has entered into the world and affects every single human being that's born into this world, of course Jesus Christ accepted, is that our will is corrupted. Our heart, that is the center of our affections and our thoughts and our desires, our heart is corrupted, our emotions are affected, and our words are affected. And so one of the ways that our depravity, that our sinful nature is manifested, is in our words. It's in our words. Now, if the Holy Spirit will bless us this morning, you will leave convicted, okay? Just imagine if you were the guy who had to study this all week long, okay? So you'll leave convicted if the Holy Spirit will bless us this morning. But remember, God's conviction is not to crush us or destroy us, right? It's to bring us healing that we might be more and more to the glory of His name. God says a lot about our words, about our speech, and how that it is affected by our sinful nature. Look, first of all, in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3. Now, Paul, in a lot of Romans here, is quoting actually from the Psalms and some of this section. And so the Scripture says a lot about this in the Old and the New Testament. We'll look at both Testaments this morning, Lord willing. But in this opening three chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul has been establishing the just condemnation of mankind. In other words, establishing the fact that we all, apart from Christ, are under the wrath of God, and deservingly so. That we all fall under God's condemnation because of our sins. So we'll read a couple of these verses that, if you've been in church long, you've probably heard them, but try to listen to this in a fresh way. Starting in verse 9 of Romans 3. He says, "What then? Are we better than they?" Jew and Gentile. "No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written in the Psalms, there is none righteous, no, not one." Now stop there for a moment. As Brother Bobby says often, we may not feel like we're as bad as the Bible says we are, but we have to believe we're as bad as the Bible says we are. Every one of us are not righteous before God. That's why we needed a Savior to make us righteous. We all are condemned under God's righteous law. In our heart, our thoughts, our actions, our words, our affections, everything. So He says, there's none righteous, no, not even one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Now, many people seek after a God of their own making. Many people seek after a God of their own ideas, a God that they desire. But the true God, man will not savingly seek God, will not seek God to worship Him and bow before Him on his own. He says they are all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So that's the general statement there. There's the general teaching. All are sinners. All are condemned apart from Christ before God. Preachers included, right? We're all in this together. We're all fallen under the condemnation of God because of our sins. And then he goes specific. He gives some specifics of how that our sins manifest themselves. Notice the verse 13. Their throat, image for our words, is an open sepulcher, which means a grave. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps or snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now in that last section, I'm going to read Psalm 5 and verse 9 quickly. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read it because I want to get you kind of the what Paul was quoting, this Psalm 5 and verse 9. It says, there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. So what do we have here? Their throat is an open grave. This is mankind apart from Jesus, apart from the saving grace of Jesus. Their throat is an open grave. Now, I'll tell you what, the Lord speaks pretty toughly sometimes, doesn't he? That's what he says about our throats. Our words are an open grave. What do you find in a grave? You find a rotting, decaying body. You find bones. You find death. You find destruction. You find a stench. You find something that's utterly corrupt. And God says, part of the manifestation of our depraved nature is that our throat, our mouth, brings forth moral, spiritual corruption. We bring forth death. We bring forth evil things. We bring forth those things that are a stench in the sight of a holy God. Our words, our mouth, our actions. Sometimes we talk about the gutter mouth, right? Some speech and some language that's so dirty that you feel, I need to go take a bath because I just heard some bad stuff, or I just said some bad stuff. This is part of what he's talking about. But it can extend to more than just coarse, you know, innuendo like that. It can extend to many things. Their throat is an open grave. It brings forth death. It brings forth corruption. He says, with their tongues they have used deceit. With their tongues they have used deceit. Anybody here ever told a lie? Well, the person who says they didn't, right? That's like their 100th lie they've ever told right there. We're born into this world knowing automatically how to lie. We're born into this world being very good at lying. That says a lot about our hearts, doesn't it? No parent here has to teach their children, listen to little Johnny, let me tell you how to tell a really good lie to get out of trouble. We know it because it's in our heart. Our heart is corrupt and depraved and we deceive and we lie all on our own. In the Psalm 5, he says, with their tongues they use flattery. And we do that, don't we? We'll flatter in order to manipulate. In order to control someone, in order to get what we want, we'll lie, we'll tell them something that's not true, we'll flatter, we'll say whatever to get what our selfish hearts may want or to control or manipulate a situation. So he says, their throat's an open grave. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of snakes is under their lips. Poison of snakes is destructive. It's damaging. It's hurtful. And so with our words, we hurt and we do damage and we bring destruction. Verse 14, he says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The human heart and tongue apart from Christ will bring forth cursing. We'll curse God. The name Jesus Christ is one of the most popular swear words. Did you let that sink in for a moment? The name Jesus, the Savior, the Redeemer, is a common swear word. How often do you hear the name of God itself taken in a light, loose way? Oh my, right? It's said flippantly, it's said casually, it's said without meaning, showing we really don't value the holiness of God because we don't treat Him very well. And if we valued the holiness of God as we ought, we would treat His name with honor and respect and with reverence, would we not? So we curse God with our mouth, and then mankind, sinners, will curse our jobs. We'll curse people that we don't like or that give us trouble. We'll curse our health if it's giving us difficulty. We'll curse the weather. We'll curse everything whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. A heart apart from Christ is full of bitterness. And so it brings forth bitterness and it spews out cursing. Does it seem hard? This is what it says, right? The Lord accurately describes how things really are. We think about even a godly man, right? Because it's easy for church folks to say, look, all the people out in the world, they're talking bad. This is a sermon for us, okay? This is a sermon for me and a sermon for you. Now, Isaiah the prophet was a godly man. And we won't turn there now, but you remember in that famous vision of Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord, he saw a vision of God sitting upon the throne, and he saw the glory and the majesty of God. And there were those angels, those seraphims, that were covering with two of their wings, they were covering their feet and their face and their eyes. And those angels were crying one to another about God. What were they saying? They were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Isaiah saw a vision of the holiness and the majesty and the splendor of God. So you know what kind of effect that had on Isaiah? He said, woe is me. Woe is me. When Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he saw his utter sinfulness. Do you know that if you and I compare ourselves to whoever we want to compare ourselves to, we'll typically find somebody to compare ourselves to that makes us look pretty good. But when you compare yourself to God's holiness and His righteous standard, you see yourself, and I see myself, more for what we really are. Sinners in need of a great Savior. Isaiah said, woe is me! I'm a sinner! I'm undone! I'm in trouble because God's holy and I'm not. And he addressed something about his sinfulness after that. Do you remember it? Woe is me, for I am undone. And then Isaiah said, for I am a man of what? Of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isn't that interesting? The first thing Isaiah noticed specifically about his sins when he saw God's holiness was his unclean lips. And this was a prophet. This was a prophet. I'm a man of unclean lips, God. My speech betrays me. It reveals that I'm a sinner who needs a great Savior. Now, wouldn't it be embarrassing? Wouldn't it be embarrassing if just for about the last week we played on a recording at church here all the words that you said? Now, I'm not going to sign up for it, okay? Right? But what if we just drew a name out of a hat, and I tell you, that person would hit the back door quick. They'd be out the door. We'd be embarrassed if everything we said was played before everybody, if every tone of voice, if every slanderous speech, if every insult, if every complaint, maybe every swear word, hopefully not, but whatever's come out of our mouth, maybe a dirty joke, hopefully not, but maybe that's come out of our mouth, maybe some piece of gossip. Everything we said was played before everybody. We would say, ah, woe is me. Now, that's not going to happen, thank the Lord. But you know what? Everything, God saw it. And God heard it. Look in Psalm 139. And that's more important, isn't it? It's more important that God hears it. That He's aware of it. In Psalm 139, this is a psalm. It's just a beautiful psalm. And the first part here talks about God knows everything. And He sees everything. And He sees it about me. And He knows everything about me. And of course, the end of the psalm is glorious because God knows everything about me. And He still loves me, and I pray He'll cleanse me and wash me. It's a beautiful, beautiful psalm. We won't read all of it. But in Psalm 139, to start, we'll just read the first four verses. He says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Let me just stop right there. You know that you can't hide from God. I can't hide from God. You know that God knows everything about us. I mean, we're an open book before Him. We can try to hide, we can try to fake, we can try to deceive, we can try to bribe Him. God sees it. It's all open before Him. And one part of that is terrifying because He sees it. The other part is incredibly comforting, isn't it? It's sobering to me to know that God sees it all, but it's also purifying to me. And it's also comforting that God knows me and God knows you better than anybody else on this planet. And you can still come before God and confess your sins and call on His name. And it is a sweet hour of prayer, and you do have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. That's comforting. And God knows your struggles, and God knows your war with sin and your battle with sin. He sees it all. He knows it all. So it's sobering and sanctifying, purifying, but also comforting to know that. It helps us to not hide stuff from God. It helps us to keep an open book, an open account with God, confessing our sins and thanking Him and praising Him, saying, Lord, You know my struggles today. You see me. You're aware of my needs. And thank You, I can come before You. And He's the best friend that we have. Then he says in verse 2, Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising, Thou understandest my thought afar off, Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. You know that if God were to judge you and judge me, not even based on our actions, just based on our words, he would have more than enough evidence to condemn us forever. If God says, I'm just going to let you off with, I won't even judge your actions. I won't even judge the things that you should have done that you failed to do. I won't even look at that. If God was, I would just look at you, Timothy, just based on the words that you've said, I would fail the test and you would too. There'd be enough evidence to condemn us forever, forever. That's our sinfulness, right? That's our depravity manifested through our words. So what is our hope? Is there any hope in this, right? I mean, if it's this bad and God sees it all, is there any hope for people like me and you who, wow, well, God could condemn us just for our words? The hope is found in Jesus Christ. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. There's hope for sinners who have unclean lips in Jesus Christ. That's good news. That's the good news of the gospel. There's hope for sinners who have unclean lips in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 21, he says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls, who did no sin," it says about Jesus, "neither was guile found in his mouth." Fresh calls to worship Jesus. Jesus had absolutely perfect speech when he walked on this earth. Can you imagine that? Never once sinned with his words. It doesn't mean that Jesus was soft on sin. He rebuked sin, but even his rebukes were holy. It wasn't that Jesus never talked. That wasn't the solution. He had to talk. He's talked a lot. But his words were perfect. His tone was perfect. His spirit was perfect. Christ never sinned with his words. But you and I have. There's the comforting truth of verse 24. Who his own self bare or carried our sins in his own body on the tree. I love that. His own self, making it personal. His own self, Jesus himself, carried the sins of his people on himself on the cross, including the sins of our tongues. Are you convicted by your sins with your words? You know where there's comfort and there's hope and consolation and healing? Is that Jesus Christ died for insults. Jesus Christ carried lies and dirty jokes and abusive speech and slanderous speech and insulting speech and complaints and all the rest on himself on the cross. Isn't that amazing? See, when you think about Jesus dying for you on the cross, and when you think about him carrying your sins, do you think about the individual sins? Don't just think about it as a mass of sin, all the bad stuff he took. Think of it that way, but think of all the individual stuff. I mean, he bore sins, plural. It says all of the sins of his people, individually Christ bore on the cross. Oh, I love him. Don't you love him? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for carrying all the wrong things I've said, all the ways I've sinned with my mouth. Thank you for bearing that on the cross and paying for that and taking care of that guilt that I could never pay for. All for the purpose that we, being dead to sins, should live into righteousness. Now here's another part of the gospel that's good news. Jesus Christ did not just die for our sins on the cross to forgive us. I'm not minimizing that. That was huge. Without that, no salvation. But he also died for us that we would be purified in our lives now. Notice it again. his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that purpose statement. That we, being dead to sins, he's made us dead to sins, should live under righteousness by whose stripes you were healed. So the Lord Jesus Christ, all those who are in him, their sins have been forgiven them. And all those who are in Christ, Christ died for them that we might be changed here and now. Not just to take us to glory one day. That's the end. We look forward to that. We long for that. But to purify us even now. So child of God, you need to consider yourself, the Scripture tells us, we're to consider ourselves as dead to sin. We talked about that recently. We're to consider ourselves no longer as under the dominion of Satan and of our sinful nature. And so this morning, please, may God bless you and me to have hope with our speech. Now listen, you're going to struggle with your words, and I will for the rest of our living days, okay? There's not a magic pill that you can take that says, ooh, no problems with my words anymore. No, it's going to be a daily struggle and battle. But God would have us to have hope that we can grow and be sanctified in our speech. That God can more and more, as we seek His face, can purify our words, that our words more and more edify and strengthen and build up and glorify God. That's real Christianity, folks, is winning the battle on Tuesday when you're about to lose it and you say, oh, wait a second, I can't do that. I must honor Christ with my speech. That's real life Christianity. When you're having in your marriage a little bit of a conflict and there's a little bit of a disagreement and you either just give in to your flesh and say, oh, shoot, I've held back long enough. I'm gonna let him or let her have it now. Real Christianity, following Jesus with my speech says, wait a second, we can talk about this, but I can have self-control under the Holy Spirit. I don't have to blow my top. I don't have to insult. I don't have to say, you always do that. And I don't have to say, you never do that. Because I know that's not true. I can hold back. I can hold back by the grace of God. Right? There's hope. I want you to get there is hope for you, Christian, through Jesus Christ, with your speech and with your words. There really is. So there's hope for us. Part of this, let's look at the practical aspect of this. Part of this, if you look in Psalm 141, part of this, brothers and sisters, is just knowing this is a struggle. And it's a thoughtful struggle. See, if we just ignore this aspect of our lives, we won't improve in it, no doubt. We won't grow in it. If we say, well, it doesn't really matter, you know? There's so many good things I do, so many areas I'm doing well, and I'm not going to worry about my words, or that's no big deal, or I'm going to minimize that. No, if we have that spirit, that mindset, we won't grow in it. But look at what this prayer of David is in Psalm 141 in verse 3. Psalm 141, verse 3. David prays, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. It's like he's saying, Lord, would you please stand guard? would you be like a sentry post over my words and guard my lips so that a lot of stuff that would come out won't come out? And if we're praying that way, we ought to be actually moving towards the things we're praying for, right? So I'm praying for that, and then it's helping me have a mindset that I need to guard my lips as well. I'm not just saying, Lord, if you don't want me to say anything bad, don't let me say it. No, I'm not the fatalist. I'm praying for His strength because I know it's impossible without Him, but I'm also seeking to guard it myself. We can't just thoughtlessly speak. We can't just think nothing at all about what we say. We can't just let come out whatever and not think anything about it. We have to, as faithful believers, followers of Christ, we have to think about our speech. Now, very practical aspect of this, if you're writing this down, our words are connected to our heart. Our words are connected to our heart. Look in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. Our words are connected to our heart. All of our spiritual life is, right? The heart is the center of our will, our thoughts, our desires. That's why the Scripture says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So in Matthew chapter 12, just kind of setting the scene for this, what we're going to read, is that they brought to Jesus a man who had a devil. I'll read in verse 22. We'll read 22 to 24 before we move into the part that I'm looking for. Matthew chapter 12 says, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." And then read verse 33. This is the same setting, same group of people. Jesus says, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." So we have this setting where the Pharisees, who obviously are opposing Christ, I mean, everybody sees this miracle that he does. The man's possessed with a demon, he's mute, he's blind, Jesus heals him. And the people are amazed. They say, "Is not this Jesus, the son of David?" That was a title for the Messiah. So they're saying, "This must be the one. He's the Messiah." And the Pharisees did not want any part of that. And so because their hearts were opposed to Christ, and because their hearts did not yield to Christ, because their hearts were rejecting Jesus Christ, their words, their hearts stirred up words that were blasphemous. They said, "The only way he's casting out devils is he's doing it by Satan himself, by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." So with their words, they attributed the power of Jesus to Satan. Well, that's pretty evil, isn't it? It's so evil, Jesus said, you won't get forgiven for that later on in the passage. It's so evil, there's no forgiveness for blasphemy in that way. Another sermon for another day. But the point is their hearts were corrupted. Their hearts refused to bow to Jesus, even though the evidence was obvious before their very eyes. But because they hated Christ, and if we were filled with darkness, their words were also filled with darkness, and their words spoke blasphemy against Christ. So in this setting, Jesus teaches us something so important about our words and about the heart. He says, "Listen, you people are evil," talking to the Pharisees. "And how can you speak good things? Because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Now, in the kind of the theological, doctrinal part of this is that a regenerate person, somebody who's born of God's Spirit, they will speak forth good things. Not perfectly, but they'll speak forth praise to God. They'll speak forth thanksgiving to Christ. They'll speak forth good things. And it'll be sincere and genuine. Not fake, of course, but real, genuine. Now, they'll struggle. But because they have a good heart, that God's given them a good heart, they will speak good things. But the person who's unregenerate, eventually what's in the heart will come out. They might talk a good game for a while, but eventually what's in that heart is going to be spewed forth. And so if God regenerates our hearts, it produces godly words. That's the glory of God's regenerating work. When God gives a new nature, He changes everything. We've talked about that in 1 John. There's still a battle, still a struggle, but there's a great change, and now fruit to God's glory is brought forth. But there's also a practical, everyday aspect to this, I believe. In verse 35, look at what he says. "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Now the word there, treasure, is literally a reservoir, is what it means. A reservoir, or a storehouse, or a treasure chest. So think about your heart, spiritually speaking, being a storehouse, a reservoir, collecting things. So let me ask you this question. What is in the storehouse of your heart? What is being filled up in your heart? What's the treasure? What's in the reservoir of your heart? Now, if there's bitterness in your heart, in the reservoir of your heart, and you're holding it there, and you're keeping it there, eventually it will come out in your words. If there is a heart that's unrepentant in sin, a heart that is harboring sin and guilt and not bowing before the Lord, eventually it'll show up. It'll be evident in your words in some way. If there's a bitter, complaining spirit, right? There's an ungrateful spirit in your heart, and it's stored there, and it's held there, and it's nurtured there, it'll flow forth from your words. See what I mean? So the practical takeaway for us from this morning is what am I filling my heart with? Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. How? Richly. Listen, there is no substitute in the Christian life for you and I filling up our mind and our hearts with the word of God. Filling our minds and our hearts up, meditating upon Christ and His goodness and His mercy to us. Meditating upon what He's done for us on the cross. Meditating upon His will in our lives. And the more, brothers and sisters, that we're filling up our hearts and the more that we're meditating upon the Word of God, our words will be effective in a positive way. Now that's encouraging, isn't it? It's not an unrealistic standard, right? It's not something way out there. As we seek Christ and we seek to walk in Him and to fill ourselves up on Him, He will influence our hearts and He'll therefore influence our words. So it's not hopeless. It's not as if there's no way we can grow in this. It is of great hope that the Lord gives to us. And then Jesus says that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Wow. He says, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What does he mean by that? Because we read about, of course, the Scripture, the Gospel, justification by grace, justification by the blood of Christ, justification by faith it speaks of in the Scripture. What I believe Jesus is saying here is that it'll be evident, your words will make clear whether you're just or whether you're condemned, right? On that final day, your words will give evidence. It'll be obvious. As Christ calls us before the judgment, it'll be obvious our words reveal that we were just or that we were condemned. And the good news of the gospel is that those who are justified by Christ, right, they will bring forth godly words. But we all need to grow in it, right? We all need to grow in it. So our words are connected to our hearts. Our words are connected to our hearts. Now, what are some of the things that should be filling our words, that should be coming out in our speech? Look in Psalm 34. In Psalm 34. So remember there, that principle of from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In Psalm 34, in verse 1, we note this. And this is the first thing we'll note of what should be coming out of our mouths. And that is this: praise and thanksgiving. Psalm 34 verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Let's read that again. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. If you want to write these down for reference, Psalm 71:8 is a prayer, and it says, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. You know what should be coming forward from our mouths? Is praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. David here says, I will bless the Lord at all times. That means in every season that I'm going through, in every circumstance, David says, I'm determined to be found praising God. Even when it's hard, even when it's difficult. But let me ask you this question. Do you always feel like praising God? Do you always feel like giving thanks? But David says, I'm determined to do it, right? With God's strength, I'm determined to always be found praising God. In everything, I want to give thanks. In every season, I want to be found praising God. So what happens? You can't listen to your feelings all the time, right? You guide your feelings. You guide your heart into what's right. You say, I don't feel like praise right now, but I know God's worthy of praise. I don't feel very thankful right now, but I know God's worthy of thanksgiving, so I'm going to consciously ponder all the ways, or many of the ways, I can thank God right now for His goodness to me. That's easy to preach. That's hard to live, isn't it? But if you've walked there, you know the power of that kind of living, don't you? You know the power of that kind of living. Of times when you have perhaps been just clouded, right, spiritually, clouded and suffering and difficulty. But when we began to remember the mercies of God, and when we began to think in our own lives of how God has blessed us and all the ways He's been merciful to us, and we begin to have a thankful spirit, it changes everything, doesn't it? It changes the whole outlook. It may not change the circumstance that's hard, but it changes your attitude and your heart before the Lord. So David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You know, it is so right and it's so appropriate for the people of God to praise God. It's so inappropriate when the people of God don't thank God. Do you know that we're recipients of blessing upon blessing upon blessing of the Lord? We love all the love of Scripture that says His mercies are new every single morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to just live one day without the mercy of God? I mean, what if God just said, all right, I'm going to make you all thankful. And God said, just one day, you're on your own. None of us want that. But that kind of thinking helps us to be reminded of how precious His mercies are to us. But to keep on stepping on your toes, and I love you, I really do. And believe me, I'm beating myself up too. What's the opposite of that? It's the spirit of complaining, isn't it? You know how complaining sometimes is our default mode? Isn't that sad? That's really sad. That complaining is just the default. And have you also noticed that complaining can be contagious? You ever found that out? That you're in some kind of a social gathering, maybe at work, maybe in family, and this person, the boss is this, this and this and that, and then before you know it, we've got a complaining party going on. It's just easy. Somehow it's just easy to catch that virus, right? And we just pass it along. But listen, here's the understatement of the sermon. Here's the understatement of the sermon. God is not pleased with complaining. Said another way, it's not okay to complain. We sometimes let ourselves off the hook. We say, well, I'm just getting a little steam off. So I just need to talk about how bad everything is and just be real negative. It's not okay to complain. We might share our problems, right? We might share our problems with our spouse, share our problems with a brother or sister. And we're talking about, hey, this is really hard. It's difficult. That's different. That's different than this murmuring, bitter spirit, this grumbling spirit. But if complaining, if our speech is connected to our heart, what's the heart behind our complaining? It might be this: I deserve better. Sometimes we complain because suddenly we think, I don't deserve to have it this bad. In fact, maybe, Lord, I've really been serving You for a while, and I've done a lot for You, and I've sacrificed, and I've been diligent, and I've done this or this, and then this is how I am returned. Oh, brothers and sisters, be careful, right? If that spirit comes, be careful. Repent immediately. Say, Lord, wash me of that. Forgive me. I don't deserve the least of Your mercies. Please give me grace. Don't give me what I deserve. But sometimes the complaining heart is because I think I deserve better. Or sometimes it's just, I don't like this. I don't like it. And so sometimes we throw an adult fit, right? We throw an adult fit. I don't like this, Lord, and I'm just going to whine about it and complain about it and have a pout party. Now we laugh about it, but God's not pleased with it, is it? He's not pleased with it. In Numbers 21, sobering story here in Numbers 21. This is when the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt. I mean, it's amazing deliverance God had given them. And they're wandering through the wilderness in verse 4. And it says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. So it was hard. It was a hard path for them. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth or hateth this light bread. And it says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Of course, then they come to Moses and say, we've sinned. And God, a great picture of the gospel, is that God has Moses make a snake and sticks it on the pole, and all those who looked on the pole were healed from being bitten, which is a glorious picture of the gospel. So Jesus died for our wrong words, and He died for our complaining spirit. So when you know you've got the poison of sin, when you know you're snake bit with sin, look to Christ, right? Hallelujah, praise God, there's a Savior for sinners. But the practical lesson of this is the people were much discouraged by the way. And guess what? Adversity can hinder our perception of things, right? So they were saying, God, You brought us up from Egypt just to die here. Basically, they're calling God foolish. I mean, now imagine what they've just been delivered from. They've just been delivered from slavery and from bondage in Egypt for all those years. And God provided for them. He brought them across the Red Sea. He destroyed Pharaoh's army. And they're saying, Lord, You don't have a good purpose for this. You brought us here to die. What are You doing? Have you ever felt like telling God He's making a mistake? I'll raise my hand. Sorry. Felt like saying, Lord, what are You doing here? This doesn't make any sense. Now, you and I can read Numbers 21 and we can shake our heads and say, those naughty Israelites. But all we're doing, we're just reading in the mirror, aren't we? We're just looking in the mirror. So we should learn from them. We should say, look, you guys, of course God had a purpose. Just hang in there. It's going to be okay. That's the thing we tell ourselves. Of course God hasn't lost His mind. He knows what I'm going through. There's a purpose. There's a season here. And I'm going to trust Him even when I don't understand it. And I'm going to thank Him and praise Him even though I don't like what's going on. It's not what I would choose. It's not my preference. But I'm going to hunker down and trust God, and He's going to sustain me through this difficulty. That's the spirit that pleases the Lord. And we've got to have grace for that, don't we? You know as well as that. We've got to have grace for that. Lord, You know my complaining thoughts. I'm not for them. I don't like them. Cleanse me and help me to be thankful again. And God's gracious. God's gracious to help us in those situations. So the words that come from our mouths should be words of thanksgiving and words of praise. But what else? Our words have to be with self-control. Look in a couple of verses in Proverbs 10. Proverbs chapter 10. When we think about our words, we have to think about self-control. In Proverbs 10 and verse 19, he says this, "In the multitude of words there wanteth or lacketh not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." In a multitude of words there lacketh not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. So the lesson here is you can't just let whatever comes to mind come out, right? You can't just say everything that you might be inclined to say in that moment. He says, he that refrains his lips, he that has self-control in his speech, he's wise. And then Proverbs 13, verse 3. "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." Now, if you didn't already think this was a big deal, you've got to think about that verse. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. This is a big deal, the Lord is saying. "But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." So it's not okay to say, well, look, in my family, we were just raised and we all just said whatever came to mind. That's just how we are. We don't hold back, we just say what we think. That may be how somebody was raised, but it doesn't go along with Proverbs, does it, right? So it's time to change. It's time to repent. It's time to be sanctified and purified. Somebody says, well, man, I've held it in for a long time. It's ready for me to say something. It's time for me to say something. When I say it, it's going to be good, let me tell you. I know someone who has a temper problem, and this man says, you know what? When I get mad, I get so creative with my words. I mean, when I get mad, I'm an expert. I'm a lawyer. I can slice and dice people up. He says, he that refrains his lips is wise. Doesn't mean you don't say anything, right? Now, sometimes it means that. But it doesn't mean you never talk. It doesn't mean you don't share your opinion. It doesn't mean you don't exhort, rebuke, or whatever. He says, you have to guard your mouth. Guard what comes out. Because if we don't, he says, there can be great damage that we cause. Think about that. And I know I'm hitting too much of the negative here, and I apologize for that. We'll get to the positive in a moment. But our tongues can do great damage. Now, the positive is they can do great good. That's the positive. And we'll get to that in a moment. But look in Proverbs 12, verse 18. He says, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. Now, personally, I've never just gone up to somebody with a sword and just stabbed them, you know, and saw the blood coming out. Never done that. But I have with my words. Right? Sometimes we want to just punish somebody. We want to hurt them. We want to inflict them. And maybe it's because they hurt us. See, it comes back to the heart. Maybe it's because I got hurt, so I want to hurt back. We do get hurt with our words. People do hurt us. What's the right response? You take that hurt to Christ. You take that hurt to the throne of grace, and you tell Him about it, and you beg for forgiveness and a heart that will not hurt back in return. See, it's a heart issue. I want to hurt you because I just got hurt. That's not the right spirit. Or maybe it's this way. Maybe it's, I'm so over-defensive. I'm so resistant and sensitive to constructive criticism that my automatic response is defense. I've got a shield up, man. I've got two shields up. How dare you criticize me? How dare you say I didn't do this right? But the humble spirit says, you know what? I'm going to listen to that. Maybe they have a point. They might be wrong. They might be right. Let me just calm down and listen. Without automatically responding, blah, 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 blah. Let me make an excuse. See, it comes back to the heart. So look, the prayer is, Lord, fill my heart up. Lord, make my heart clean. Help my heart to be humble. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I'm sorry if I'm just crushing y'all today. All right, I'm feeling a little crushed up here myself. It's for healing, right? There's hope. Jesus Christ bore on himself on the cross every one of our hurtful words, that we might be forgiven of them. Praise be to God for that. And that he might empower us to speak in a way that honors him. Now let me give you the positive of what the verse we just read. Because here's the deal. God is in the business of using the tongues of his people for good. Listen, think about that. God uses many things. He uses his word primarily. But God works through his people in the words that they speak to do great good. Proverbs 12:18 again. The bad part. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but, here's the good part, but the tongue of the wise is health. The tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue of the wise is health. He says in Proverbs chapter 10 in verse 11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Isn't that good? The mouth of a righteous man, he's like a well that's bringing forth good stuff. And then in verse 21 of chapter 10, the lips of the righteous feed many. God uses our words well as our hearts are filled up with him, and the abundance of the heart speaks good things to people. You know, I mean, you've probably experienced this many times, perhaps when you've been down or you've been discouraged and you talk to a godly person, and they might not even been knowing that you were down. They might not have known that you were struggling, but just being around a godly person and having wholesome, godly conversation, you left being encouraged and edified and built up. That's happened to me many, many times. Many times. So we ought to use each other, right? Take advantage of the resources. You know what? God's given us to each other. So when we talk, we should seek to edify. It doesn't mean flatter each other. It means edify each other with truth, with genuine encouragement, with the Word of God. Listen, I want you to tell me how God's blessed you. All right, so you could stop me in the lunchroom and say, hey, listen, here's how God blessed me. I want you to tell me, because it's going to make me be encouraged. It's going to make me praise God. Go tell somebody else. You may not be very good with words. Like, I'm a loudmouth, right? I talk all the time. You may not be that way. But God can use your words. As shy as you may be or whatever, God can use your words to edify, to give health, to give healing, to build up. God uses us when we speak godly counsel. So do you ever ask counsel of somebody, of a godly person, right? God uses that. Talk to each other. Well, this is all of us. Ask us, how was your day? What are your struggles? What are your burdens? How can I pray for you? James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. I've had that blessing to go to a brother, trusted brother. Brother, I'm struggling with this. Pray for me. There's blessing there. There's blessing there when we speak those words and use our tongues in a way that honors the Lord and builds up one another. Follow Jesus with your words. See, following Jesus, it means everything, doesn't it? It means everything. I can't just follow him with some part and say, well, I'm just going to leave the words to myself. No, it won't work, will it? I love him. He died for me. He gave himself for me. He's called me to follow him. So I want to follow him with everything. I want to follow him with everything. And his grace is abundant and rich to help struggling sinners grow in their speech. May God bless us to follow him with our words to the glory and the honor of his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and your word today. And Father, we are thankful that you're a God that speaks and that you are a God that uses words. And Lord, you've given us the most precious words in the Scriptures, and we thank you. And Lord, the Scriptures convict us, and they teach us, and they grow us, and they point us to Christ, and we're thankful for it. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would just take the things that have been spoken, and that you would make them fruitful in our hearts by your Spirit. And I pray it in Jesus' name, and amen.